Thank you, John, very much. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's really a great pleasure to be with you again after all these years. 51, did you say, John? Well, I said that. Okay. Well, it's a great pleasure to be back. Thank you. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 32 to begin with. So if you do have a Bible within reach, would you like to turn to Psalm 32? And I'm going to ask you to look at a couple of other psalms as well, very briefly. But we'll start with Psalm 32, a psalm of David. And we'll make this our Bible passage. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. But do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, and sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. The word of God. Well, before the lights go out completely, just look at me for a moment, will you? If it's not too distressing. Because you are looking at the winner of a Daily Telegraph Prize crossword competition. Are you impressed? If I go on about it, my wife Miriam says, well, it only happened once. And I say to her, well, Edmund Hillary only climbed Everest once. Yes, my name has been printed in the Daily Telegraph. How impressive is that? I told that to somebody the other day and she said, was it in the obituary column? I said, not yet. Now, why do I tell you that? Firstly, because you need to know. And secondly, because if any of you are crossword fans, addicts, or just occasional crossword buffs, any crossword people here? One, two. Okay, well, you will know if you ever do crosswords that generally speaking, and certainly in the Telegraph, for example, there are two crosswords side by side. One is a cryptic crossword, which means that you have to think laterally, and the other is a general knowledge crossword, which means you think vertically, I suppose. Do you see what I mean? Two different sorts of crossword. And I realize, sort of subconsciously, that each time I do a crossword puzzle, I have to get into the right frame of mind, either a lateral frame of mind or a vertical frame of mind. It's no good coming to a cryptic crossword with a general knowledge frame of mind. Does that make sense? Or the other way around, because they're two completely different things. Well, in a sense, the same is true when we read the Bible. I'm not suggesting for a moment that the Bible is a giant crossword puzzle. I don't mean that. What I do mean is that if we're going to get the best from the Bible, if we're going to get the best from the Word of God, we need to come to the Word of God in the right frame of mind. Because the Bible needs more than simply a correct interpretation. It does need that, certainly. But the Bible demands a response. It's not simply information. It calls for a response from us. And if we are going to respond well and therefore receive the best from God's Word, we need to come in the right frame of mind. Well, let's look at the psalmist's experience, can we? If you turn to, again to Psalm 32, if you have your Bible there, it might be helpful just to look at the print for a moment. You look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over, but do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. If you have your Bible open there, you'll see that there is a distinct marker between verse 7 and verse 8. Between verses 1 to 7 are David's words to God. But it's quite clear that from verse 8 onwards, it is God's word to David. I will instruct you, David. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. But do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. God longs for David to know his guidance and his overruling. Yet that guidance and overruling requires from David a right response. He needs to develop awareness. And I would say, I think, firstly, that if we're going to get from the best from the Word of God, and I wonder whether you feel at this moment that you do get the best from the Word of God. Perhaps not. Perhaps you do. But if we're going to get the best from the Word of God, we need to come to the Scriptures with an awareness to know how God reveals his truth. God longs for David to feel, to think, and to see, and to react as God himself does. And therefore, we have this illustration of the horse and the mule. Well, a horse or a mule can be made to obey. But a horse only obeys because it has no option, because it has a bit in its mouth and a bridle and someone is sitting on the saddle. The horse does not understand its rider. Now, some may disagree with that, and I do realize that, of course, that there can be a very close affinity between a horse and a rider, a very close relationship. But the truth is that the horse is an animal with no human understanding. Now, I've been coming here for 51 years. I wonder if any of you are as old as me, if you remember Champion the Wonder Horse. Oh, yes, you are older than I thought. Champion the Wonder Horse. You remember that when we were children? One of the famous, you know, the best loved television programs. And then there, before that, even, there was Roy Rogers and his horse, Trigger. Trigger. Do you remember Champion and Trigger? Some of you are looking at me as though I've come from another planet. But the charm of those films was that these horses had sort of had human instincts. They could think and reason and do amazing things. But of course, it was all make-believe. And in the back of our minds, we understood it even as children. Because a horse or a mule does not understand. It can be made to obey. And God says to David, David, I don't want it to be like that with you. I don't want it to be like that with you. I want you to think like me. I want you to see as I see, to feel as I feel, to grow, to react as I respond. God doesn't want it to be like that with David. So to get from the best from the Bible, first of all, we need to be aware, to to be aware, to come to the Bible in the right frame of mind, just as we would to a crossword puzzle, coming, understanding something of the nature of what we're doing. Crossword puzzle, of course, is purely entertainment. The Word of God is just that, the Word of God. God speaking to us through His Word. Well, I met a lady I know in the car park. I live in Halstead, about 35 miles from here. I was in the Co-op car park a little while ago and met a lady, Margaret, who lives in a village about 3 or 4 miles away. A lady I know well, a lovely Christian lady. And we just chatted in the car park for a few moments, and then Margaret started to pour out her heart to me. And it was quite obvious to me that she was in some distress. I listened, and I said to her, "Margaret, I really do think you ought to speak to your pastor about this. Have you had the opportunity to speak to your pastor about this?" Do you know what she said to me? She looked at me and she said, "Andy, I have spoken to him, but he doesn't listen with his heart." That was her phrase. He doesn't listen with his heart. And as I left Margaret a little while later, I thought, I wonder if God ever thinks that of me. "Andy, you're not listening with your heart. You're reading, you're understanding the print, the language, even the doctrine, but you're not listening with your heart." Get the best from the Bible. We need to be aware how the Word of God speaks to us and to listen with the heart. But let's go further than that. Can we turn over a few pages, if you will, to Psalm 112? Psalm 112. And I'm just going to break in the psalm at verse 4, where the psalmist tells us, we don't know who the psalmist is, it may be David, but possibly not. But the psalmist says in verse 4, Psalm 112, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken." Lovely phrase in verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Well, let's stop there for a moment, because light and darkness are symbols, aren't they? Metaphors for knowledge or ignorance. We sometimes use the phrase, don't we? "I was in the dark about that." You used that phrase? Heard it used? What does it mean? "I didn't know. I didn't understand. I was in the dark." And sometimes we say, "Could you shed some light on this?" Which means, "Can you give me information, understanding?" Dark and light are symbols of ignorance and knowledge. And as Christians, we are called to be people who live in the light. We are not called to live in darkness, groping around in the darkness. We are called to live and to walk in the light. God wants his light to shine upon us. How does that light shine? Well, simply through his word. Again, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Perhaps the most significant source of light for the Christian is the word of God. We read the Word of God in order to gain understanding, light on our pathway, a lamp in the darkness. But notice this, as we come to the Bible to gain light, it requires not only awareness, Psalm 32, but in Psalm 112, it requires integrity. Let me read the verse again. "In darkness, light dawns," who for? "For the upright." For the upright. What does that mean? What does the word upright mean in your thinking? It means literally someone who has integrity, someone who is straight. It's where we get our word crook from, isn't it? A crook, a thief, a robber, a bad man is a crooked man. His life is not straight. His morals are not straight. The Bible tells us that if we are going to get the best from the Word of God, we need to be people whose lives, in God's eyes, are straight, morally speaking, upright, and not crooked. It requires integrity. So the word upright there means literally straight. I love that little incident in the Acts of the Apostles when Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road has a meeting with Jesus. You will know the occasion? Say yes.
Yes.
Yes. Saul of Damascus on the Saul of Tarsus rather on the Damascus Road, a light from heaven shines. Isn't that wonderful? A light from heaven shines. The voice of Christ speaks to Paul. To Saul as he was then. And do you know what the first instruction to this new Christian was? Do you remember what was the very first instruction? Go into the city to Straight Street. Isn't that beautiful? Go to Straight Street, Saul, and it will be told you what you must do. I'm told that Straight Street is still there in Damascus today. The house of Judas probably is no longer there, almost certainly. But Straight Street is one of the main thoroughfares, apparently, through Damascus. A much damaged city, sadly, in these days. But the thoroughfare is still there. And God says to Saul, go to Straight Street, Saul, and you will receive information and understanding. That's what it means. I know that's just a lovely little aside there. But that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Getting on Straight Street. Just look at the verses again if you have your Bible open. See how the psalmist explains what he means by upright. Gracious. What does that mean? Compassionate. Righteous. Generous. Just. Those are the qualities that God loves to see us developing. And as we develop those qualities with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we develop those qualities, God's word comes alive and a light for us. So it may be that, and I leave this to you, but I speak to my own heart first. Maybe we need to go back along the road and put some things right. I was walking in the lanes near our home recently, and a lovely summer evening, and not a lot of traffic, just quiet lanes and just having an evening stroll. And as I walked, two vehicles passed me. I think they were the only two vehicles to pass me, but strangely, both of them stopped and asked for directions. One was a car, one was a van. The car driver asked me if I could tell him where Edward's farm was. I said, yes. I said, you're on the right road. Just keep going a few hundred yards round the next bend and it's there on the left. Thank you, he said. And off he went. Then the van stopped and the driver asked me for somewhere I'd never heard of. We talked about it, and it became clear that where he needed to be was not in Halstead, but in Witham. He was about 15 miles away. I said, I'm sorry. I said, it's no good asking me for directions. You're not even on the right road. I said, go back, get on the right road, and then ask again. And somebody will be able to direct you. You know, as I walked on from that conversation, I thought again to myself, Andy, is that ever how it is with you? You come to God asking for God's blessing and for God's direction, God's guidance. If you were listening, you would hear God saying, Andy, you're not even on the right road. Why ask me when you're not on the right road? Go back. Get on the right road. Put that right and then ask again. Maybe, brothers and sisters, maybe For some of us, that is what God is saying. Now, I don't know you, of course I don't, and you don't know me. But can I ask you to ask yourself, is there something morally, something practically, something financially, something relationally that I need to put right so that when I come to the Word of God, as far as I am aware, my life is straight? My life has integrity in God's eyes. The Word of God shines. The Word of God shines for those who are upright in God's eyes. Go back to Psalm 73. Are you still with me? Oh, you are? Okay, go back to Psalm 73. And there's just one more after this. Psalm 73. I love Psalm 73. It's the Psalm of Asaph. We don't know a lot about Asaph. We do know that he was one of the worship leaders in the temple in Old Testament times. But this is what Asaph says in Psalm 73, the first three verses. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now read verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Do you get the picture here? I love the honesty of this. In verse 1, Asaph sings a hymn of praise to God. God is good to Israel. Yes. But as for me, I'd nearly lost my grip. Nearly lost my foothold. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, Asaph looked out at the injustices of the world of his day. And he couldn't make sense of it. He knew the truth. He knew that God is good, that God existed, that God is good. And it's a little bit like us. Don't we sing our hymns beautifully? I have to say that. That was lovely singing this morning. Don't we sing some extravagant language in our hymns about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God? Extravagant language. But how is it with you when you sing those words? I have to say, and I'm sure it would be true for you too, I sing those words because I know that they are true in themselves. But they're not always true for me. I want them to be, and that's why I sing them. But sometimes I'm singing words that are beyond my experience. I know that God is good, but as for me, I've nearly lost my grip. Ever been like that? Ever been like that? That's the honesty of Scripture. Asaph was like that, putting on a brave face, but coming close to a spiritual breakdown. He struggles to equate what he knows from the Word of God with what he sees, and he breaks down. What was the answer for Asaph? Well, look at verse 16. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Isn't that beautiful? I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. When he comes into the sanctuary, truth and reality become clear. The situation is still the same, unchanged. The world is still as wicked as it was. But his understanding is different. Now he sees the truth. As he looks out of his window, he doesn't see it. But as he looks into the Word of God, in the sanctuary of God, he sees it clearly. Well, just spend a moment with me on this. What does sanctuary mean to you? If one word could describe sanctuary, I wonder what that word would be. Well, probably several words would come to mind, but one word certainly would be quietness, wouldn't it? A sanctuary is a quiet place. Have you thought how often in Scripture, when God is going to reveal an important, of course all God's revelations are important, but you see what I'm saying, when God has some vitally important message to impart, again and again in Scripture, he calls people out of the busyness of life into the quietness of the sanctuary. From Moses early in the Old Testament to Peter in the New Testament. And you can think of many in between. God is going to speak to them, so he calls them into the desert, onto the rooftop, young Samuel in his bed, on his bed at night. And again and again, God calls people out of the busyness and the noise and the rush into the quietness, the sanctuary of his presence, where his voice can be heard, where his truth can be grasped, where his grace can be received. I am something of an amateur artist, very amateur, I have to say, but I do enjoy art and artists, and I was reading about a famous artist, and I honestly can't remember which famous artist it was, but a well-known artist who often had visitors to his studios to see his works of art. But to their surprise, when they came to the studio, he would welcome them, and then instead of taking them into the studio itself, he would take them into a side room, and he would leave them. Not explaining why they were left, and they would be left there for some time, I don't know how long, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, and they would be sort of getting a little bit impatient maybe and wondering what's happening. And then he would come back to them, and he would take them to the studio and introduce them to his works of art. And if anyone said, you know, why, he would say this to them: I wanted to get the glare of the street out of your eyes so that you could appreciate the details of the work of art. I put you in a quiet room to get the glare of the street out of your eyes so that you could see the finer details. Does that make sense, I wonder? God calls us into the quietness, calls us aside. I wonder whether, could I ask this, make it personal, do you personally have a quiet time with God regularly, daily, even weekly, occasionally, almost never? Is it any wonder that the Bible doesn't come alive to us if we don't develop quiet times alone with God, getting the glare and the noise and the responsibility of everyday life out of our eyes and ears and minds so that we can give the Word of God the attention that it deserves and hear God's voice clearly through his Word? You know the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46, famous words: be still and know that I am God. Can I read those again? Be still. Be still. Come into the sanctuary of God. Develop quiet time and allow God's word to speak and speak clearly. Well, let me ask you just to turn to Psalm 23, and I'll finish with this. Psalm 23, you hardly need to turn to it, do you? You can say it off by heart, can't you? Hope so. I'm not going to ask you to, but just think of Psalm 23. You know the words so well. Let me just read the first four verses. We finish again with the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Could I just tell you that in the original version of Scripture, the word death is not mentioned. The translators have put the word death there because death obviously is the darkest of all dark valleys that we walk through. But it's not the only dark valley. Literally it reads, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Well, just notice again, because you've seen this before many times, notice the progression of David's thought. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will follow his leading. He leads me. He leads me. The Lord is my shepherd, I follow his leading. Full stop. Because that's what a sheep does. Particularly, so of course nowadays shepherds stand behind the sheep, don't they, and drive them with the help of their dogs. In the days of David and in the days of Jesus in the New Testament, the shepherd would lead the sheep. He would be in front of the sheep. Jesus says the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. There was an intimacy. The flocks were small. There was an intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep would recognize the shepherd and would follow his leading. David says that is how it is with God and with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I follow his leading. Full stop. Now notice, his leading may be comforting. Green pastures and still waters. What does the sheep say? Yum, yum. But the leading may be the valley of the shadow. What does the sheep say? Oh no. But yes. Whether it's the green pastures or the valley of the shadow, it's his leading, I follow. Full stop. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the truth is that we are tempted to focus on green pastures, aren't we? Even in the Bible, do you turn to the difficult passages of the Bible very often? Well, my guess is probably not, if you're anything like me. I love the comforting verses. Of course I do. Green pastures, still waters, yum, yum. Bring it on. But the Bible is not only a green pastures book. It is also a dark valley book. And sometimes God's leading is through the darkest of dark valleys. What does the sheep do? The Lord leads me and I follow. That isn't easy, and I don't pretend for a moment that it is. But it is when we commit ourselves to following the Lord that the Bible reveals its treasures and its truths in a way that are remarkable and sustaining and a blessing. What I'm suggesting is that before we read our daily passage or whatever, before we read the Word of God, perhaps it's not a bad thing to pray. Even before we open the cover, Lord, you lead me, and I will follow. Remember how when the angel spoke to Mary on that first Christmas time, told Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God? And how Mary said, and I'm paraphrasing, aren't I? No, no, no. Can't be. No, not me. Then what did Mary say? That was her first reaction. No. Her second reaction was, let it be to me, according to your word. And not only did it become wonderfully possible, but through her obedience, the whole world has been brought into blessing through the birth of Christ. Isn't that amazing? When one teenage girl submitted to the leading of God, her human reaction, no. Her godly reaction, Lord, you are the shepherd. you lead me. Let it be to me according to your word. So maybe as we come to the word of God, before we read, before we open the covers, pray simply, Lord, this is your word. You tell me what I need to know. You lead me where you will. You are the shepherd. I am the sheep. You lead, and I will follow. I have a little prayer that I love to pray, very simple prayer. And maybe you already pray something very much like it, but a simple prayer that says, Lord, open your word to my mind. And Lord, open my mind to your word. Thinking as God thinks, walking uprightly, being still in his presence, submitting to his will. These will help us to get the best from the Bible and to read the Bible for all it's worth. May it be so. May it be so for his glory. Amen. John, thank you.